I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn, if you would, please, to Genesis 42. Genesis 42. As we continue our study in the life of Joseph, Mallory's going to come and sing for us in just a few moments. Genesis 42. We're getting toward the end of the story, and Joseph's brothers, Jacob's sons, are coming to Egypt to find grain. And I just want to read to you the very first few verses of this, and we're going to look at this text today, but I just want to read the first few verses and see where we find Joseph today in our study of his life as he lives the dream that God gave to him. And I hope motivates us to live the dream that he wants us to live with him as well. Verse 1 says, "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do ye look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt." And last week we realized why there was corn in Egypt. Last 2 weeks we looked at that. That was basically the dream of Pharaoh that Joseph interpreted for him and prepared them for the 7 years of famine. And they stored some away, and we talked about that, how it's important for us to store away when we have surplus so we have it to use when we have a little less. And thank God for savings, amen? You know, in our church, we have savings, and in this year, you may not remember since it's already the ninth month, but do you remember winter? Do you remember the first Sunday in January not being able to get out here? And the second Sunday in January not being able to get out here? Now, thank God for faithful givers. It don't matter if they are here or not here, they still give. Some give through the mail, and they just have it budgeted, and it comes no matter what. And praise the Lord for that. And some, they weren't able to give it the first 2 weeks, so they had it stored up, and they gave it when they got back. But everybody's not like that. Unfortunately, some it's just, you know, if it works, it works. If it doesn't, it doesn't. But, you know, those first 2 weeks were kind of lean. Thank God for savings. Amen. Helps everything work out well. But we need to store up the surplus so we have it in a time of need. And Egypt had corn. And that's what Jacob is telling his sons. It says, "Get you down thither and buy it for us from thence. Go to Egypt and get some grain and bring it back, that we may live and not die." And Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy corn. But Benjamin, that's the youngest, who is his full brother, and his mother died giving birth to Benjamin. All the other brothers were half-brothers. It says, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, "Lest peradventure mischief befall him." And he could have said, just like that happened to Joseph, right? He could have said that. He didn't say that, but he could have. It says, "The sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan." So the idea is, among those that came, other people from other countries and other places surrounding Egypt came to Egypt to buy grain because they were the only place that had any because of Joseph. And Joseph was the governor over the land. It means he was second in command under Pharaoh. And he it was that sold to all the people of the land. So if you're going to get grain in Egypt, you had to go through Joseph. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Sounds like a dream, doesn't it? You know, all those years when he was in Potiphar's house, he wasn't living his dream. All those years in prison, he wasn't living his dream. He was getting ready to. And those 2 extra years... while he was in prison, forgotten by the butler. He wasn't living his dream, but he was getting ready to. And now he is. He's living the dream. Now, knowing human nature as I do, because I am one, there are some people sitting in this room that would say, if I was Joseph, this would be my revenge. Right? It's the human way. What goes around? See? But Joseph's not that way. Why not? Because he had a serious relationship with a real God. Amen. That's what got him through everything he had been through. And that caused him to be gracious when he could have been vengeful. Although the book Romans has not been written in Joseph's lifetime, he was living what it says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." God can settle the score far better than we ever can. And we need to trust that into his care. What we need to do is work on us to make sure when we have the opportunity to shine for his glory, we don't blow it. And Joseph didn't blow it. Shine, he did. And bring glory to God, he did. He made the most of the opportunity God gave him to bring glory to God. And we need to do the same thing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being faithful. You are faithful. And we should be faithful too, as your children. Lord, help us to learn that from Joseph. He was truly faithful. And he followed the example of his God who was faithful to him. Lord, work in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you ever heard of Dale Carnegie? Anybody? Okay. Most of the younger people probably haven't. And I kind of figured that there'd be an age Oh, you did have. Okay. All right. He is like the friendship guru of a generation ago. He wrote a book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. And he did seminars teaching people how to build business or to enhance their business through relationships and interacting with people. My mom, I was talking to my mom about this recently, and she basically credited a lot of my dad's success in business to a Dale Carnegie course he took very early on, because he was very shy and very kind. He was born and raised in the country and just kind of backwards and just kind of shy, and he was put into the business world, you know, prepared intellectually but not necessarily socially, and he took a class and it helped him with that. And I've learned a lot of things from my dad. By nature, I'm kind of shy in that way too. But you know, you can't really do that too much in the ministry. You just kind of be out there, you know. And the Lord helps us with that. But anybody know who Dale Carnegie's dad is, other than the fact that you're looking at him right there? Andrew Carnegie. When I read about Andrew Carnegie, I thought to myself, wonder if he's related to Dale Carnegie. And lo and behold, it was his son. Dale Carnegie was his son of Andrew Carnegie. Andrew Carnegie, historically, probably one of the wealthiest men to ever live. He came to America from Scotland as an immigrant. His parents moved here when he was 13 years old. His dad was a hand loom weaver in Scotland. And when he came to America, he got a job in a textile company. Weaving, that's what he knew how to do. And Andrew Carnegie's first job, he made $1.50 a week. That's not a lot of money. And he was a bobbin boy. I have no idea what a bobbin boy was, but it has something to do with weaving. That was his job. And as he moved on up in life and in different jobs, he was working with people. And he knew that his Scottish accent really limited him and hindered him. So he got into the telegraph office to where it didn't affect him as he kept working on things in his life. And he worked with the railroad and the telegraph during the Civil War. And after he got out of that and after the war was over, he scraped up all his money and he started investing in building and real estate. And after a while, he got into the ironworks business. And he was very successful in that, in making the business more efficient. And he started, as he was successful with one business, he would buy up another iron company, steel company, and to where he became the largest holding of the steel industry at one time. In modern terms, if you took the wealth of Andrew Carnegie and put it in the terms of 2007, which I realize is 10 years ago, it would have been over $300 billion in assets. He sold his steel industry for $480 million to J.P. Morgan in 1901. He wrote a book called The Gospel of Wealth. And in that book, he is quoted in Christianity Today as being stated that wealthy men should be thankful men and they should use their wealth to help others. And he did. When he retired, he took $350 million of his wealth and gave it to universities and libraries and institutions and churches and foundations to give to them to help them charitably. When he died, the remaining portion of his wealth, $30 million when he died, was willed to all sorts of charities to help them out. This man, his life was to be wealthy to help others. And he was, and he did. He didn't just start that way, he ended that way. And when I read about this, I was thinking about him and how kind he was. His whole motivation in life was to help people. And that's what made me think, wonder if he's related to Dale Carnegie. Because he was like the friendly guru. And he was. It was his dad. You know, there's a quote here that he makes. People who are unable to motivate themselves must be content with mediocrity, no matter how impressive their talents. And young people, I want to challenge you. Do not settle for mediocrity in your life. But if you're gonna go past mediocrity, just normal, just the medium, the bare minimum, you're gonna have to motivate yourself. In your grades, if you're gonna go beyond what is just easy to get, whether it be C's or B's, you're gonna have to motivate yourself. You're gonna have to work hard. And it doesn't matter if it's in school or in work or in relationships or whatever it is. If we're going to move beyond just the average, anybody can be average, correct? But if we're going to move beyond our average to reach our potential for the glory of God, we've got to motivate ourselves. And that's one thing that we see in these rags to riches stories, people who are motivated. They motivated themselves. They didn't have to be watched. And that's one thing I love about Joseph. Joseph was self-motivated. He didn't have to have somebody watching him. In fact, when he was in Potiphar's house, it says, and we read it several weeks ago, Potiphar didn't even know what he had. Joseph took care of it all. Now, I guarantee you, if his wealth started deteriorating and his estate started deteriorating, he'd be going to Joseph saying, "What's happening?" Right? But it didn't. It prospered. And he didn't even pay attention to what he had. He trusted Joseph with that. Why? Joseph could be trusted, and he was self-motivated. You know what? We've got to do the same thing. We've got to be trusted, and we've got to be self-motivated in our lives. See, I think the title, I don't know how your title reads, but the title should be, God is Faithful, and His Children Should Be Too. See, God is faithful. And He's faithful to His children. And we as His children need to be faithful in our lives and to the people in our lives, the relationships that we have. And I want to talk to you a little bit about the faithfulness of God as we see in this text, as the dreams of Joseph are coming true. And we read the first six verses there. And the first thing I want you to see here in this text is God faithfully makes a way for his children. You know, we sing a song, God Will Make a Way. And God does faithfully make a way for his children. You know, a real friend speaks truth to us in love. That's what a real friend does. You know, Jesus does that. He speaks truth. When we're not doing right, the Spirit of God convicts us. When we're not doing right, the Word of God convicts us. When we're not doing right, we're told the truth. A real friend tells the truth. When you have a friend that's messing up, don't say they're doing fine when they're not doing fine. Tell them the truth. If you're a real friend, you're going to speak truth, but you're going to do it in a loving way. The Bible even says that in Ephesians chapter 5. It tells us to speak truth in love. See, a real friend challenges us with truth and encourages us with mercy. I love the mercy and truth combinations in Scripture. You want to do a great devotional? Do a word search of mercy and truth together. Mercy and truth, that phrase with that conjunction, mercy and truth, where they're linked together, you will learn a ton about those two words, how they're used together. In Proverbs chapter, I think it's chapter 6, I read it. No, it'd be 16 because I read it this week. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. See, God purges iniquity out of our sins with truth and mercy. And we as parents need to do that with our children as well. We need to challenge them with truth and encourage them with mercy. And that's what a real friend does with his friends. A real friend helps those they care about, even those in need who may not even be their friend. That's what a real friend does, is helps people. That's what Andrew Carnegie did. He helped people. See, Joseph was a true friend, even to those that made themselves his enemies. You know, what we see in this text with him taking care of his brothers, and he does put them through some trials, and I think there's some good reason for that. But what he's doing by helping his brothers here is he's being a friend to them even when they made themselves his enemies. Pharaoh wasn't exactly a friend to Joseph. Joseph had been in his prison for many years. But when Pharaoh needed help, what was Joseph there to do? Help him. That's what a real friend does. See, Joseph was the truest and best of friends that anyone could have. He spoke truth even when it wasn't popular or desired. And he spoke against what was wrong, even to those closest to him. And what we see in chapter 42 is we see Joseph being a friend to his brothers. It may look strange in our eyes, but he's trying to help his brothers learn from their past. And he's trying to see if they've made some changes in their lives. And it wasn't Joseph that made the connection between where they were and what they had done. It was one of the brothers that said, "This is happening to us because of what we did." See, as parents, we've got to help our kids learn from their mistakes. We've got to help them learn from their bad choices and their sinful choices. God does that for us, doesn't he? If we don't learn anything from history, what do we do with history? We repeat it, that's right. See, God wants us to learn, and we as parents need to help our children learn from their past so they don't repeat the bad things of their past, but they learn from them and make changes for the future. And that's what we see Joseph doing here in this passage. He's being faithful to his brothers, and he's making a way for his brothers to learn from their past and to have a better future in their relationship with Joseph and with Benjamin, with their father and with their whole family, because they restore some family unity that had been lost. See, God faithfully makes a way for us. He makes a way for us to escape temptation. Aren't you glad God makes a way for us to escape temptation? The Bible says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you've never memorized this verse, it's a really good verse to memorize, verse 13. I've given you the context there. Verse 12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." That's a good one to memorize too, because you know what? It's our pride that sets us up for failure, doesn't it? But look, listen to verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Aren't you glad God is faithful? When you're facing temptation, when you're facing trial, you can trust the faithfulness of God to help you through it. And it says, He is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. See, God is faithful to help us through the temptations. God is faithful to help us through the trials. God will make a way for us to get through it and even to escape it if necessary. But He wants us to learn from it. And that's what we see Joseph doing here. He's going to give them the grain. He's just making sure they learn something as they get the grain. Aren't you glad God helps us that way? He helps us. He makes a way of escape. But He makes sure we learn something along the way. See, God is faithful to help us escape temptation so we don't fall into sin. We can't say when we make a bad choice and we go into sin, we can't say we didn't have another choice. The reality is we didn't identify another choice. And if we would have taken some time to talk to the Lord about it and seek the Lord's direction, I guarantee you He would have helped us find a way other than choosing sin. And that's true for all of our lives. And if your child messes up and you don't help them learn from that mistake or that sinful choice, you are doing them no good service. You've got to help them think through that thing and at the very least ask them, what did you learn from this mistake you made? Or what did you learn from this sinful choice you made? We've got to help them process that. And that's what Joseph's doing here. He's helping his brothers process what they did to make sure they learn from it. God does that for us. We as parents need to do that for our children. Here's another good question to ask your kids. And for you that are kids, you need to hang on to this. Put it in your memory bank for about another 10 years from now because you're going to need it, I promise you. But here's another good question. If you were in the same situation, knowing the outcome of the choice you did make, what would have been a better choice to have a better outcome? That forces them to think. And it forces them to think through the situation and analyze it and try to figure out a different strategy to come up with a different result. And then make them articulate it so it sticks in their brain a little bit better. See, the things we think about, they get into our brain, but the things we say really stick into our brain. That's why when you're trying to memorize scripture, don't just repeat it in your brain. Say it out loud. Because you're articulating and you're hearing it and you're processing it. And it's going to stick in your brain better if you say it out loud. That's a good note for all you students that are still learning things in school. You need to talk. You need to say it out loud. It'll help you remember it better. I promise you that. See, God is faithful. And He makes a way to get through the trials of our faith and remain faithful. I've given you some references in 1 Peter and in James, and it talks about the trial of our faith and how it strengthens our faith and how it helps our faith to grow and it purifies our faith. And we shouldn't be surprised when we go through trials. I think that's where when we get caught off guard by a trial, that's where we really miss it. See, if we expect trials, then they don't catch us by surprise so much. It's when we don't expect them and they blindside us, then they get us off track. See, the Bible tells us in James that we should not think it strange concerning the trials of our faith. We should expect that. God wants us to grow in our faith, and He doesn't want us just to be comfortable. He's going to send challenges our way. And Satan does not want us to grow in our faith, and he's going to send temptation to try to get us off track. We just need to expect it. It'll help us a lot. I encourage you to read those passages there in 1 Peter and James and let the Spirit of God use them to help you. But we've got to realize that God will make a way as we go through those trials of our faith. He'll make a way for us to be faithful and to grow through those trials if we'll just trust Him and follow Him. And letter C, He makes a way for us to be forgiven from the guilt of our sin. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Aren't you thankful that He makes a way for us to be forgiven? You know, religion, all religions have a way to make things right with whoever their God is. But God's way is a way of grace and a way of mercy. God's way, He paid the price. All the religions of man, the man pays the price. That is one of the greatest ways to identify a true religion, true faith, Christian faith, and a religion of man. All the religions of man say man has to fix their situation to make them better with God. Biblical Christianity says God fixes your relationship with Him when you put your faith in Him. You don't save you. God saves you. What you do is admit you need saved. What you do is agree with God for His plan to save you. But you don't save you. God saves you. See, He makes a way for us through saving faith in Jesus Christ. He makes a way for us through repentance to God as His children so we can stay in good fellowship with Him as our Heavenly Father. He makes a way for us through repentance and restitution to keep our relationships right with other people. That's another thing we as parents need to teach our kids is restitution. See, there's sometimes our bad choices cost somebody else something, and we need to fix that. I don't know about you, but I was raised in a house when I threw the rock and it busted the window, I replaced the window. It was a good lesson to learn. I was raised in a house when I stole my neighbor's oranges off his orange tree, I went to my neighbor and I had to fess up. Talk about humbling. That's pretty humbling. But you know what? Next time I saw those oranges on that orange tree, they were like poison to me. I did not take another orange off that tree. See, we as parents, we've got to help our children learn from their... Everybody's going to make mistakes, right? Everybody here probably made a mistake this week, right? See, the key, the worst thing in the world is not making a mistake. The worst thing in the world is making a mistake and not learning from it and being destined to repeat it. See, we have Joseph here being used by God in the lives of his brothers. He's making a way for them, but he's making sure they learn something along the way. See, God faithfully fulfills His will. As we submit to Him, we benefit. God will accomplish His will. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. The question is, what part of His will work in our lives? Will we be the benefactor of it, or will we be the sufferer of it? God will work His will. The question is, how are we going to experience it? Sometimes it's a blessing to us when God's will is worked out, when we're cooperating with it. But sometimes it's painful when God's will works out, when we're not submitted to Him and we're not in a right relationship with Him. See, God brought Joseph to a position He prepared him for His way. Joseph did not put himself in second in command. God did. I guarantee you, if Joseph was writing this out, it'd be written a whole lot different. Amen? And if you were to write your story out, you would probably write it differently than God wants to write it. But I'm telling you right now, God's way of writing out your story is a whole lot better than you can ever do. Amen. You need to just get on board with His plan. See, God placed Joseph in a position of leadership. God placed Joseph in a position of honor. And God placed Joseph in a position of authority. And his brothers, when they came to Joseph, guess what they had to do? Like it or not, they had to bow. Why? Because God put Joseph in a position they had to bow to him. And if they would have known that was Joseph, man, that would have been so painful. They didn't find out till later. But they had to bow to him. See, when God works His will out, His will works. We just need to submit to His will so it works in our favor and not in our consequence. See, God caused Joseph's brothers to bow before Him His way. See, when Joseph had this dream and he told his brothers about it, his brothers like, there's no way we're going to bow down to you. You're our punk brother. But they did, didn't they? But Joseph didn't make it happen. God made it happen. Joseph did not put himself in second command in Egypt. God did that. Joseph didn't bring his brothers to Egypt to buy grain. God did that. See, God's working all this out His way. And His way is the best way. And we need to get on board with His way instead of working against God and fighting against God to have it our way. Our way stinks compared to God's way. There's no comparison at all. We need to submit to God's way. See, God placed Joseph exactly where God wanted Joseph. And God put Joseph's brothers in a situation of need through this famine. God knew it was coming. God prepared Egypt. God did not prepare His children in Canaan. And God made them have a need they could only meet with God's help through Joseph in Egypt. And God brought Joseph's brothers to Egypt to seek help from Joseph. And Joseph's brothers had to bow to Joseph. They didn't have a choice. Man, when God makes something happen, there's no getting around it. Amen? We need to submit to God and His plan for our lives. See, God always fulfills His will out His way. The question is, how will we experience it? As a blessing or as a curse? It doesn't change God's will. I hope you're getting that. I know I'm saying that over and over. I hope you're getting it. Our attitude and our actions don't change God's will. They change our experience of God's will. It's either a blessing to us or a curse to us, depending on whether we're submitted to it or we're rebellious to it. But His way, His will work. The question is, how will it work in our lives? See, God gave Joseph a dream about His plan for Joseph's future. And God did not give Joseph all the details of how he was going to achieve that. And if He did, Joseph would probably said, I'm not signing up. And that's the way God, that's called living by faith. God doesn't tell us the whole thing. He just gives us the next step. If God told us the whole story, we would all freak out and say, no way, I don't want to do that. It's too much. But He doesn't do that. He doesn't overload us. He only gives us a little bit of a time. So when He gives us this part, it helps us for the next part. And when we get that part, it helps us for the next part. And when we get that part, it helps us for the next part. See, if we got the whole thing at once, it would just overload us and we would say no. But when we take it incrementally, part by part, each part gets us ready for the next part to where we can handle it. And that's the way we need to do with our kids. To give our kids too much too soon is a bad thing. It's they're not ready for it. See, God fulfilled His dream to Joseph His way. See, where we are in the history of this is at least 28 years from the time Joseph had his dreams. At least. Because we have 13 years between being a slave and a prisoner. And then we've gone through the 7 years of plenty. And we're into at least the first and into the second year of the famine before his brothers come to Egypt to get grain. That's a long journey. Over 20 years. I think back of my life. Over the last 20 years. You know where I was 20 years ago? In Indiana. Living in Oregon was not on my radar. Not even close. In fact, when I would visit here, I would say, man, this is amazing. And when I moved here, I was like, man, I actually live here. I would have never dreamt that. See, a lot of things happen in a lifetime. Young people, this is my point. Don't blow now what you could be experiencing in 20 years. See, the decisions you make now can have detrimental effects on your future. Don't blow what you could have in 20 years with just a little bit of pleasure right now. See, get on board with God's plan because God's plan is the best plan. And let God work His plan out in your life as you cooperate with Him, and He can take you to places you'll never achieve on your own. See, we see that in the life of Joseph. God faithfully brings conviction and chastening to those He loves. And that's what we see in this passage. We see some chastening and we see some conviction. You say, well, Joseph's doing it. Well, I'm kind of thinking God's helping Joseph do this. And as parents, God needs to help us do this in the lives of our children too. See, chastening and conviction is meant to help us see our sinfulness, the guilt of it. See, if we just let our kids do something and we just say, you shouldn't have done that. Eli did that with his boys. You shouldn't have done that. Didn't stop a thing. And not only did Eli die, both his sons died. Man, it would have been a whole lot better if Eli would have been a little bit more stern than that. And we see that all through the scripture where fathers aren't taking the lead and they're being too passive and they're letting things go too much and it gets worse. It never gets better. See, chastening is to help us see our sinfulness. When God is convicting us, you know why he's doing that? Try to help us see our sinfulness and get us to a place of remorse and repentance. Some people call it guilt. See, guilt is a good thing if it motivates you to change. But when it just freezes you in the sin you're doing, it's bondage. And that's what Satan wants to do with guilt. Satan wants to freeze you right in the mess you're in, to where you have no motivation to get out of it. You just feel guilty and terrible and just dirty, but you don't change. That's what Satan wants. But God uses conviction to motivate us to change, to motivate us to repentance, to motivate us to something better. That's what chastening and conviction does. It helps us see our sinfulness. See, Joseph wanted to see if the hearts of his brothers had changed. Joseph wanted to see if their attitude was toward Benjamin was anything like it was toward him. But it wasn't. They'd learned some things along the way about little brothers that helped them to be better. See, Joseph wanted to know if their attitude toward their younger half-brother was... was different than it was toward him. See, all those other brothers, the half-brothers, teamed up against Joseph. He wanted to see if they were being like that with Benjamin. And they were protective of Benjamin. No, Benjamin can't come. They said that as we go through this text, that Benjamin can't come. Look at verse 9 there. In the text, look at verse 9. It says, Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them and said unto them, ye are spies, and to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said unto him, nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's son. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. He said unto them, nay, but... to see the nakedness of the land, ye are come. And he's speaking harshly with them. And he's speaking in Egyptian and has an interpreter interpreting for them. So they have no idea that he understands their Hebrew language, but he does. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren and the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father and one is not. And they even admit one of the sons is not with us anymore. And Joseph said unto him, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Joseph ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you and let him fetch your brother. And ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether they be true in one, or else by the life of Pharaoh, ye are surely spies. And he put them all together in ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. See, here in this passage, Joseph is trying to get them to see the sinfulness of what they've done. And they're admitting that one of their brothers is not with them anymore. And they're wanting to protect their youngest brother now. Look down at verse 20, if you would, please. And he says, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother. See, they're seeing the sinfulness of their way. The conviction is setting in. It's working on them. We are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us.
See, when they were there, when they put him in that pit and they were having lunch and he was out, hey guys, get me out of here, get me out of here. And they ignored him. And when they did lift him up, it then wasn't to rescue him, it was to sell him into slavery. And they're seeing the sinfulness of their actions and they're admitting it. They're speaking in Hebrew and Joseph's understanding it and they don't think he does. And look at verse 22, and Reuben answered them, saying, spake not I unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about them and wept, and turned again and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. See, chastening and conviction is to help us see our sinfulness. Joseph is doing this. God does this in our lives. He convicts us. And we as parents need to teach our children biblical truth. We need to train their conscience from right and wrong. We need to teach them consequences for actions and attitudes. We need to teach them to take responsibility for actions. Joseph is working in their lives. God is using him in their lives. And they're confessing their sin. You know, parents, you train your child's conscience, they cannot get away from their conscience. It's always with them. You're not always with them, but their conscience is always with them. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he'll not depart from it. There's a lot of different interpretations to that, but one I really like is about the conscience. Because if you train their conscience when they're away from you, they can't depart from their conscience. They can depart from you, but they cannot depart from their conscience. And those things you've trained their conscience about truth and right and wrong, it's there. It's bugging them. Even when they're working against it, it's bugging them. And God can work through that. See, chastening and conviction is to help us turn from our sinfulness. And that's where change takes place. And I've given you Hebrews 12. I encourage you to look that up and look at those points underneath there. Chastening is within relationship. You know, God doesn't chasten those that aren't His. He chastens His children. We as parents need to chasten our children. It's in a relationship. It's motivated by love. Whom He loveth, He chasteneth. And chastening is to bring about obedience. And the Bible talks about the peaceable fruit of righteousness is the fruit of biblical chastening. And chastening brings us to His blessings. And you know what? That's why God chastens us. That's why God convicts us. Because He wants us to be in a place where He can bless us. God wants to bless us even more than we want to be blessed. And you know what? This whole time, Joseph has every intention of giving them the grain they need. But He's also working in their life and checking things out. Make sure there's been some change in their life. See, chastening and conviction brings us to repentance and forgiveness. And that's restoration. I'd like you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And if you've never memorized this, this would be a great scripture to memorize. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, his second epistle. His first one was very corrective. His second one is very encouraging. And basically, he's saying in this passage, I'm glad God led me to write a letter that convicted you because it brought about change. And that's exactly what God brings conviction and chastening in our lives, to bring about change. And that's what we ought to do with our children, to bring about change. In verse 9 it says, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorrow after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. My friend, godly sorrow does not just make us feel bad. That's what the sorrow of the world does. And you know, when we feel bad, sometimes it's just about getting caught. You feel bad when you get caught, right? That doesn't mean you feel bad about what you did. You feel bad when you suffer consequences for getting caught, right? That doesn't mean you feel bad about what you did. It doesn't mean you feel bad about what you did to somebody else. See, godly sorrow is not just about feeling bad. Godly sorrow is about making some changes and making things right. And that's what we need to look for in our children. Not just crying. They could be crying just because they got caught. They could be crying just because they're in trouble. We're not looking for sadness. We're looking for repentance. Amen. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. And when we see that, it motivates change in our behavior and change in our attitude. And godly sorrow results in deliverance instead of bondage. You know, just being guilty and just feeling bad, that can just keep you in the bondage of that sin. It doesn't make change. But godly sorrow produces change in repentance. That's what repentance is, change. It's not just about admitting what you did is wrong. It's about making some changes in the future. See, that's what we see in the life of Joseph and his brothers. That's what we see as God works in us, and he's faithful to bring us to that place of godly sorrow. And we need to do that with our children. And chasing often produces emotion through accountability. I want you to look at the last part of this text. Look at verse 24, where I just read it. He turned himself about from them and he wept. Why did Joseph weep here? I don't know. We're not exactly told. Maybe it was the fact that they're actually admitting their sin. I don't know. Maybe he thought about all the things that he had missed out on for all these 20 some odd years. You know, as parents, as a parent, sometimes when I'm dealing with my children, it brings me to tears. Sometimes when I'm dealing with my children, it brings them to tears. Sometimes when I'm dealing with my children, it brings both of us to tears. But the key is, what are the tears about? See, Joseph was overcome with emotion as he is examining his brothers, and they're admitting their sin. And Joseph is holding them accountable for their action, and they're confessing. And we as parents, we can't let the emotion of our children determine how we deal with them. Because it's not just about tears, it's about change. And as parents, we can't even let our own emotions dictate how we deal with our children. And as I've said before, if you're too angry to deal with your child, you need to send them to their room and you to your room. You don't need to deal with them when you're angry. Sometimes I send them to their room and I go for a walk. It's good to burn off a little steam before you deal with it, right? You can't let your emotions dictate how you deal with your children. And you can't let their emotions dictate how you deal with them either. See, chastening is to bring about change. Repentance. The peaceable fruit of righteousness, as Hebrews 12 says. That's what God's looking for in our lives. That's what Joseph is looking for in their lives. And that's what we as parents need to be looking for in our children's lives. And if you're a real friend to somebody, that's what you need to try to do with your friends when they're messing up. Help them see where they're messing up. Help them get to a place of change. That's what a true friend does. They speak truth in love. Mercy and truth purges iniquity. That's what God does for us. That's what we need to do for our friends. That's what we need to do for our children. My question is, how does God want to help you with that today? Maybe it's about your need of salvation. You realize you've never been born again. You've never experienced His mercy and His forgiveness. And He's convicted you today about your relationship with Him not being right. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day to get it right. Maybe it's about the fact that you are His child, but you're away from Him. And He's been spanking you and convicting you, and you've just been ignoring it. And now you're faced with it again. Today's the day for change. Maybe it brought into your mind a loved one or a friend that you haven't been being a real good friend to because you've just been acting like everything's fine when you know it's not. And you've been motivated today to make some changes in how you deal with that person, to speak truth to them and show mercy to them. But don't ignore the truth. I'm not sure how God's spoken to your heart, but I believe he has. And now is the time to make a decision. Let's pray.